We're going to look at the civil trial of Jesus. We've already looked at the religious trial of Jesus, that is by the nation of Israel, or the religious nation of Israel. Now we turn our attention to the Roman trial of Jesus. But I want to say this. Is it really Jesus that's on trial, or is it someone else? John's perspective so far, as he's given us the account of the death of Jesus Christ, is to put it in contrast with someone else. You'll remember that the last time we talked about John and we looked at the trial, right, the religious trial, you'll remember that the contrast was Peter and his inability to control his circumstances and Jesus' control over everything. Remember, that was the contrast we had. We had Peter failing and at the end of the thing cursing miserably and just utter failure. And we have Jesus standing out the victor. He was the one that was supposed to be being tried. And indeed, he turns the trial around to those who are accusing him. And he does it masterfully and silently. Today, we look at this trial before Pilate. And I want to look at it in this context. Is it really Jesus that's on trial, or is it Pilate that's on trial? Is it Jesus that's on trial, or is it the Jewish leaders who are on trial? And so we'll look at that this morning as we look at John chapter 18. We pick up our story where we left off last time. Verse 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so they would not be defiled, but could eat Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' They answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' Then Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. 'My kingdom is not of this world.' So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' And Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this person I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" And we stop there and we'll pick up the rest of the trial, continues on into chapter 19. But you know me, that'd be too much to cover, and we don't want to stay here till 2. So maybe you want to stay here till 2. No. Well, okay, I'll buy lunch, yeah. We'll have some loaves and fishes experience. There's some bread back there, and we can see if we can multiply that and feed the 20 instead of the 10,000 or whatever. Not 10,000, 5,000. So here we have it, though. There's this trial. Now, look, immediately it says here, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. Now, John doesn't tell us what happened at Caiaphas' house, but you remember, so far, this has been a sham of a proceeding. I dare say, too, that this isn't really a trial. I think they've already set up their mind, and they're just going through the formality of getting it all said and done now. He's already guilty in their eyes of what they can't put their finger on, but he's guilty. And so this is just now a sham. This is just a mockery. A couple things I want to see here, because remember I said to you that I want to look at this in the concept of who's really being judged. I want you to see that all through this discourse, all through this judgment, his innocence is overwhelming. They can't pin a thing on him, and we're going to look at that in a bit. But he is remarkably innocent. Innocent beyond innocent, and they can't pin anything on him, and yet they're going to try to. I said to you that we have three key players, Pilate, Jesus, there I go again, giving people wrong names, and the Jews. Now, the Jews in this context are the religious leaders of Israel. Does it mean that all of the Hebrew people and the people of Israel despise Jesus? Not at all. Some had accepted him as Messiah, but these are the religious leaders who are doing this as quickly as they can so that the whole crowds, I think, don't hear about it. I find it to be really interesting. The text seems to show that there's this hurry up to get things done. And so what we hear and what we understand is this. In Rome at this time in history, the courts would open at sunup. and close at sundown. We talked about this at Passover, right? That for the Jewish people, a day was sun up, sun down. Well, for the Roman Empire, court started at sun up. Remarkably, you and I are not, well, some of us have ancestors from Israel, but the most of us are not Hebrews or Israeli, and has anyone here been to Israel? Awesome, no one, cool. Different climate than ours, right? The sun rises remarkably early there. At some times of the year, the sun is up there at 5 a.m. This story, I believe, is taking place at either 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. You'll remember what's happening is at night, they had this civil trial at night. Or they had, not the civil trial, they had this religious trial at night so that there what? Can't be loud crowd, lots of crowds, right? The crowds are sleeping. As soon as they get through with their portion of it, they usher him as quickly as they can to the Roman praetorium that is open at sun up. Now, before you think that Pilate's a great guy for being up that early, it's his job to be up that early. He's not up because whatever. This is how they ran court. And so they bring him there. I said to you, I think that we have some other people on trial here. The first people I think we have on trial here is the religious leaders of Israel. Look at this with me real quick. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. Now, we have the luxury of knowing that what they're doing is an unjust thing because we have the whole story, right? But think about this for a second. They are about to hand over the Son of God, the revelation of God, to be crucified. That, to me, is the sin, right? What is it they're guilty of? They're guilty of rejecting the Messiah, right? John said to us in the beginning of his gospel, he came into the world and his own did not receive him. They received him not. So here is the ultimate rejection of Jesus by the religious authority. Again, it's not all of Israel, but it's the religious authority. They're committing the greatest sin that we can commit, right? They are rejecting God. And they are worried about this law that's not even in their law. It's man-made law, and it's not biblical law. Look at it again. We're not going to enter. So they get all the way to Pilate's praetorium where he's sitting, and they don't go in for fear they'll be defiled. They're rejecting God, and their fear is to enter this Gentile's home because they might get defiled, to which the Torah says nothing about entering the homes of a Gentile being defilement. To me, this is the ultimate example of hypocrisy, first of all, and second of all, legalism. They're taking a law that is not even a law and making it more binding than God. A man-made law, and it's more binding to them than seeing Messiah. And so they won't even, I just find it to be humorous. I can't help but laugh at this picture of, I can also hear the words of Jesus who's saying, don't strain, you know, you're straining a gnat and you're missing the camel's eye. You know, you're straining over what? This insignificant thing. The best we can tell, by the way, because again, you can read the law, and nowhere in the law does it say that you become defiled by entering into a Gentile's abode. The best we can tell is that Gentiles weren't as clean as Jews in regards to death. And so perhaps there could be this idea that the blood that Gentiles have in their home is not clean, and that's how you get defiled. Whatever the case is, it's this law that they've imposed upon themselves for fear that they might become defiled. And yet again, I tell you, they've missed the bigger picture. Let me just look at that hypocrisy there. It's one of the issues that I see in legalism is that we have this lost and dying generation of people that go, you're so fixated on this small, minute little things that you're missing the big picture, and you say that God's just and loving and kind or whatever, and you're so wrapped up on this little sin thing that you call that you're not being loving and just and kind. You're missing what God's doing in the world for fear that you might become defiled. I paint a lot of my upbringing, but I was always taught, you know, just don't hang out with the non-Christians for fear that you might become defiled. Well, if I don't hang out with people who don't know Jesus, how will they ever hear about Jesus? If you think we can just put it on the radio station and on the TV, and you think we can stand on a street corner and just preach the gospel and people are going to accept it, maybe in the past there was more openness to that, but not so much anymore. People have learned this, that it takes a lot to trust other people. And before you can share your words of truth with them, they want to trust you. They want to know that you're legit. They want to know that you believe what you believe. They don't want to know that you know all the answers. Heavens, no. They're okay with ambiguity. They just want to know, that guy, he doesn't have all his answers, but what I don't know that his is right faith, but he believes his faith. And that guy shows what he's saying he shows kind of thing. Suffice to say, here's the people of Israel missing the plan that God had for them, the religious leaders, because this self-imposed rule of they can't enter into Herod's. Meanwhile, they're crucifying or asking for the crucifixion of the Son of God. Again, just breathtaking. Ready? Here goes the first part. I told you you were going to see that Jesus is completely and totally innocent. Love this. They take him to the headquarters. They won't go in. Apparently, Pilate's having a conversation inside, right? Without the Jews, because they won't even come inside. Then he goes outside to tell them again, what accusation do you bring against him? In other words, why is he here? What is this man guilty of, right? This is the question. This is the proper question to ask in court, right? You don't just go to the courtroom and say, I'm here, we're here, and you got to put this guy maximum life sentence. The judge is going to say, what charges do you bring against this man, right? So here's Pilate, in essence, saying to them, all right, you brought me this guy. What is it you brought him here for? Love it. Look at this. Look at this answer. This is the greatest non-answer of answers in the history of mankind. This is the kind of answer that I wish I could laugh at when I get in the classroom, because I get these kind of answers all the time. It's a no-answer answer. Look at this. They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. What's he guilty of? Well, if he wasn't guilty, would we have brought him to you? What is that? What's 2 plus 2? It's a number. By the way, that's why I don't do gifted. That is the gifted child's answer for everything. Find out, what does this word mean? It has a meaning. Yeah, you know. Just what is it? But did you see it? What is this man guilty of? If he wasn't guilty, would we even be here? I don't know. You tell me, is he guilty or not? So look what he says next. He's going to put him on the spot, right? Answer him if this man had done. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. All right, fine. If you say he's guilty, you take him and you judge him by, right? You're saying he's guilty, then why are you even here? Now, this is the time in Roman history, by the way, that the Pax Romana was the law. And what that meant is that Rome would come in and they would conquer a people group. And Rome was very wise to allow them to continue with their traditions and their culture. Rome was very wise to allow them to even execute their own judgment. But Rome was also very wise not to give them too much power. So Rome said, in issues of this case, you must not execute your own judgment. You must come to us. And in this case, we speak of the death penalty. Rome had it, but it wouldn't let their subjects exercise it. A couple of things I find really fascinating about this is that the Talmud, a Jewish history book, if you will, written about the nation of Israel and during this time, says to us that Rome took away the power of execution 40 years before the fall of the temple. So 40 years before the temple fell is when Rome said, Israel, you can no longer execute people. Interesting enough, the temple fell in about 70 AD. Subtract 40 years from 70 AD, and it brings us to 30 AD. Now, we have some discrepancy about exact number of years, right? But we know this. Jesus' crucifixion is somewhere around 30 AD. Because we're not really sure. Some people say he was born 2 BC. I know you go, but AD means after whatever. I know, I get that. But we couldn't pinpoint exact dates because their calendar is quite different than ours. But interesting enough, around the time of Jesus is when Israel loses its power for execution. Why is this a big deal? I say this is a big deal because not only is Jesus remarkably innocent in this, but what has John been trying to emphasize to us over and over again? That he's in control of every aspect of what's going to happen to him. The Old Testament said that he would be hung by a tree. Is that the way that Israel did executions? No. Indeed, we've looked in the story. Every time that Jesus angers them, what do they try to do? Anyone remember? I heard it. Stone him. They've been trying to stone him. Why? The Torah says if a man blasphemes, if a man claims to be deity, blasphemes God, the measure of the, ex, well, the what you're to do, prescribed judgment, is stoning to death. But the Old Testament says that he is going to hang from a tree. Indeed, Mark chapter 10, verse 14, when he comes into Jerusalem, Jesus says to him, the Son of Man will be lifted, and he will draw men to him, giving an analogy or giving a description by the way he would die, is what Mark 10 even tells us. He's speaking in the way in which he's going to die. So Jesus is predicting or prophesying. I want to sure I got that right, since you are checking me, because I hope that it was 10:15. It might be the other way around. I tend to do numbers backwards. One second. Yeah, Mark 10. Oh, I'm sorry, it wasn't 14. Mark 10:33. Look, we are going up to Jerusalem, 33, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and experts in the law. They will condemn him. Where am I going, though? Where was I at? Was it 14? Well, Antonio, I'll find it for us later, promise. There's this prediction he's going to be lifted, but the problem is, how is Israel doing executions? Stoning him. That's what they want to do. But Jesus said he was going to be raised. The Old Testament speaks of him being cursed, to die the curse on the tree. And so here he comes. They can't do it. They can't do executions on their own. But look at this. I love this. Pilate says, then take him yourselves, judge him by your own law. Had they not already been trying to stone him? I mean, they tried to several times. And now all of a sudden, again, here comes the hypocrisy. Here comes all of a sudden their care about the law, right? Several times they tried to stone him. And all of a sudden now they go, but wait, we can't execute him. We don't have that power. You have to do it. Look at it here. Jesus said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And look what verse 32 tells us. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So there we have it. He's even in control, even in this moment. And again, I say to you, is he on trial or are they on trial? I guess in one sense we can say he's in trial. And what he's showing is his innocence. And he's showing his power by the means that he'll even be executed. That they're not going to do it on their terms. And if you think about that, they're going to have to crucify him in a way that he even, not crucify him, but execute him in a way that he even prescribed, which later on would do what? Bolster his claim to his prophecy. So, now we have the next guy who's on trial. We have Israel on trial, not all of Israel, but the religious leaders, right? And what we see so far is their incompetence, I would say. We see that they already got it bookmined on their mind what they're to do. We see on the one hand, hypocrisy. On the other hand, we see that they're following along the script that Jesus even had for them to do. And so we see their lack of control. Pilate enters his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you king of the Jews? Jesus answered, do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me? I love it. So apparently this is what happens, because we don't have the full text here, but in the other Gospels we have more of an outline of it. They say to him, okay, this is what he's guilty of. He proclaims to be a king, and he's setting up a kingdom. And so that's direct opposition to you, Rome, right? He's going to set up a kingdom, which is going to put you, Pilate, out of power. So he gets this idea that, oh, okay, so this is what you're bringing him here for. Insurrection. He's going to lead a rebellion. So he says to Jesus, are you indeed the king of the Jews? Love it. I love how he just turns it on. Are you asking me, or are you asking because they told you I was? Like, do you think I am? In essence, what he's trying to say to him is, look at me. Under your perspective of king, do I look like a king? Because look how he even points it out to him. He says, am I a Jew? Your own nation, chief priests have delivered you to. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of the world, my servants would have been fighting. So what he's saying is, do I look like a king? If I was a king, wouldn't my followers be here trying to overthrow? Would they let me just be handed over? Look, he even goes over here to say, I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom's not from the world. So my servants would have been fighting that I would not be delivered. But here I am before you. Do I look like a king? And yet does he say he's a king? On the one hand, he says, do I look like him? On the other hand, he's clearly saying, yeah, I'm king. Look what he says, my kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of the world, my servants I'm not delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world. So on the one hand, he's saying, yeah, I'm king, but you don't understand the kind of king I am, right? Pilate's expecting, he's going to see Herod too, but not in this text, not today. Pilate is expecting an earthly kingdom. He's expecting a king, right, that's going to come in and take care of business and set up a throne. And Jesus is saying to him, I'm a king, but you're missing the kind of king I am. My kingdom is not your concept of kingdom. And I love that. Just for a side note, do I believe that Jesus is going to have an earthly kingdom? Yeah. Is it going to be a millennial reign? Do we need to bring that up even now? Because that's not even the point of it. The point is this about the kingdom of God. It is in stark contrast to the kingdom of man. We looked at Ecclesiastes. We've been looking at it a lot. And one of the things that Ecclesiastes does well is confuses the snot out of us. It does, right? Mark, can we confess that? Yes, it does. Sometimes we just scratch our head and like, what? He said we can't enjoy the fruit of our labor, but now he said to enjoy the fruit of our labor. What? Because of the perspective, I get that. But it could be trying for us. But the other thing that Ecclesiastes gives us is this picture that humanity stands in dark contrast to God. And here we have the kingdom of man and the kingdom of Jesus are completely different by nature. The kingdom of man is always, and mark this, I don't care who you vote for or don't vote for in this election. Apparently, though, I learned this today. I don't believe it to be true for a second. If you vote for Ben Schultz, who's not old enough to run for president yet, he gets the power to elect the president all by himself. Someone's got to show me that law in our books. Because if that indeed is a law, someone needs to rewrite whatever law that is. Because there's no way on God's green earth that, not, I love you, Ben, but you or no man, one guy should be able to pick our president, but that's neither here nor there. What do we know about every earthly kingdom? I don't care how good she set out to be. Is she not corrupt at the end of the day? I love United States of America. I debate whether I should say the pledge or not. Now that I know that the God I'm pledging myself is some nebulous God, I just want to pledge myself to Yahweh, but whatever. I love this country, but hear me well. Do you believe this country's corrupt? If you don't, we can have a discussion about it later on, and you can tell me why you don't think it is. But we even talked about today that just the lunacy of the way we even do things in our government, that wouldn't work anywhere else. Why do we think it works here? They went to see Congress one summer, and they're debating five different bills, and no one's talking about the same thing. What? How does that work? That doesn't work around my house. Noah brings up one point, I bring up another, and Connie brings up another, and we're supposed to come to a consensus. He's talking about Nintendos. I'm talking about food, because come on now. And Connie's talking about matters of importance. And at the end of it, we just scratch our head and go, wait a minute, what are we doing? Let's get on the same page, right? Whatever I'm saying is this, any kingdom established by man will be corrupt. Why? Because we're corrupt. We have good meaning. Intentions are good, but what have we learned about good intentions? So, there's this stark contrast, and there's always been this stark contrast between the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of man. And so here he's saying to him, in essence, yep, I'm a king, but I'm not a king like you're expecting king. Again, I think pointing to his innocence, pointing to his power over this whole proceeding before them. Pilate is so confused and lost. I love it. We're going to see it next week. What does Pilate find? Pilate finds this man is absolutely innocent. Because even in our culture today, when we talk about civil or religious matters, right? Maybe in religious matters, something's illegal, but very often, civilly, the thing's not illegal, right? So again, I say to you, the Torah says no man should blaspheme and say that they are a god or God, right? That's the Torah. And so we would say any man that's illegal. Do you think the United States of America cares if I walk up tomorrow and say, hi, I'm God? I'm not going to get arrested for that for nothing. In fact, some people are going to buy into that, and I'll have a cult or something. And until I do something that's dangerous or irresponsible, they'll just let me be, right? And they'll even let me probably claim 501(c) status. They'll probably let me get charitable donations to me because I'm God, and they don't care. The United States of America doesn't care that I think I'm God and I'm not, right? And so that's the case that Israel's bringing before Rome. Israel's saying, this guy thinks he's God. Rome's going, that's not a sin. In fact, we think that the Roman emperor is God. And here's Jesus in essence saying, yeah, I'm God. I'm king like that. And so here's Pilate going, you might be loony. I don't know that he's saying that. But here's Pilate, in essence, going, what are you guilty of? Why are you before me? Goes on to say, for this purpose I was born, and this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is the truth listens to my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? And to me, right now, this is Pilate's trial. And we're going to pick more up on it later. But here it is. Here's the crux of the matter. Pilate has been presented with truth. Jesus said, I've come to reveal truth, and this is truth. I'm innocent of what they're charging me of, but I'm going to give up my life on their own accord, and they don't even know about it. This is truth. My kingdom is not like the kingdom you're trying to get me for. And here's Pilate's answer. What is truth? Now, there's not the, what's the called? What's that? Yes, thank you. There's not the article, thank you, and I'm the teacher. There's kindergarten, we don't know about articles yet. There's not the in front. What is the truth? There's this question of what is truth? That's where we are, my friends, by the way. People aren't asking anymore what is the truth. People are just asking, what is truth? I see it on a daily basis, and I believe you see it too. You might not put your finger on it, but ultimately, that's people have given up on the notion there's anything such as the truth. They just want to know what truth is, because they believe that truth is what? Just subjective thing. I see it all the time. We had to do a project at school where we had to look at single-gender classrooms. Are they good or are they bad? When you live in a world where there's not the truth and there's only truth, it's hard to make a firm stand for anything, right? And so no one wanted to say single-gender classrooms were good. Because then there was, what about equality? And what about, in real life, we don't live in a vacuum, right? In the real life, men don't go to one work and women don't go to one work. So they need to learn how to integrate with each other. That's the argument that they were giving. And so we were presenting just data. And the data was, they went to a school, same school, that was co-ed, same students, made them single-gender school. And their test scores went from boys and girls were like, I think girls were having 50% success rate on their tests. Boys were having 40-something. This is what you might not like this, but women, you guys tend to be smarter than we are. I'm okay with that. They went to single-gender classrooms. The test scores went 80% and 88%. That's just data. That's just what we did. We showed them the data. Yeah, but that's your research. If someone else did research, they could get a different answer. And another way I'm going, no, is this true or not? Did the test scores go up or not? Yeah, but someone else could get a different score. I mean, that's not the question, right? So they can't handle with truth. There's no truth, right? Well, I don't know. I can do another research and get more. I can get a different data out of it. Well, I'm sure you could get different data out of anything. But is the fact that 30% difference not worth at least looking at? It was the first time that I felt like the people at school did not like me. Because this was my opinion. I just spoke it. I've learned at the school process so far that I just want to get my A and get out of there. There's not much worth standing up and fighting with these people about, because it's just ludicrous, the stuff they fight over. I just raised my hand and said, I'm sorry, what is wrong with the world? Men are no longer being men at home in most cases, at least at my school, to be honest with you. I don't know how many dads I've seen at my campus, but it's very few. Like it or not, I know there's some younger ones in here, but like it or not, how does media portray women but an object for male pleasure? We can like that or not, but I mean, anything you want to buy is going to have some pretty spokesmodel woman who doesn't even look natural or human selling it, right? They say because it sells. Well, okay, but what have we done? I'm just calling it like I see. And so we've got a whole generation of boys that have learned what about girls? I would hope they learn that they're equal, they're valuable and treasured. I don't see that at my school. I see them going, well, I could be a baby mama one day. I mean, this is legit. I'm talking about fourth and fifth graders, and you think I'm crazy. This is what the kids are doing and exposed to and believe and speak like. What's wrong with taking those young men and teaching them how to not just learn math and science and reading, but to be men before you mix them in with girls? Because here's what and I said this, and the looks around the room were that I was evil. And I thought, I'm the only one I think making sense right now. Why do I want my daughter in a hostile territory where statistics tell us she will be molested by a young man? Why do I want to do that? What's wrong with me separating boys and teaching them, you keep your hands off a girl? That's not what real world is like, Antonio. They got to learn how to get along together. And in the process, let precious girls be damaged because they don't know how to be men? Ultimately, do I think I can stop all of it? No. But to let it continue on? Are you kidding me? Suffice to say, do you see this concept of, well, okay, I could see how that might, and this is what they said to me, that might work, but I think you're living in a dream world. We can't impact children. And I wanted to say to them, then why do you want to be a teacher if we can't impact them? Just hang up your books and go somewhere else. Call me pie in the sky, idiom Noah. Call me pie in the sky, wishful thinking idealist. But I'm only going into this gig because I want to make a difference in this world. Ultimately, I believe that God's power hopefully will shine through some of what I'm doing and change some hearts. I mean, ultimately, that's my goal. But I'm just saying, right? What is truth? It fascinates me, but that's where we live. We live there. It might be truth for you, but what is truth? Not what is the truth. And here's what Jesus said, I've come to reveal truth. Pilate just goes, what is that? What is it? What is truth? Some more about Pilate, and we'll close. History tells us this, that this guy Pilate, he's going to go down after this story of being a coward. And in many senses, I guess he was. But this is what we learn. When Pilate comes to be the governor over Jerusalem, past governors knew this about Israel. If you don't know this about Israel, they are very monotheistic, and they do not believe in idols at all. And God had a whole huge history with Israel of destroying idols. I mean, there's stories in the scripture that it's like just the idols just like burst in flames for no good reason other than God was destroying idols. We got this whole story. One of my favorite stories is on the mountain, right? And Elijah, and he's got this showdown with the fake gods, and they it will cause this to catch on fire, your idol gods, and they can't. And then I love Elijah pours and douses the thing with water. So you can't, even if you wanted to get it wet, even if you wanted to catch fire, you humanly could not catch fire on his pile. And I the message is funny. I implore anyone to read the message version of Elijah at Mount Carmel, because the things, and I think it's probably pretty accurate. I mean, if you look at some of the Hebrew terms that he says, he literally says, what are your gods indisposed? Are they going to the restroom? Where are they at? Kind of thing. And he's just sitting back chilled, and all of a sudden, poof, everything's consumed, and then the false prophets are consumed. I mean, God just showed up that day, right? So there's this big thing about idolatry in Israel. They didn't mess with that. If they learned something from Yahweh, it was that. We don't mess with idols. When Rome would send a new governor, Roman Empire, I said this to you before, the emperor was a god. That's what they believed. The emperor was God on earth, a god. When the Romans would come to Israel to proceed, on their chariots, they would always have, you know, like an image of the emperor on their thing, or they'd have their arms on it, and they'd have something that was what Israel would consider idolatrous. All the other governors would just take it off. They wouldn't show their arms or their colors. Herod come into, this is a story that we have from history books. Herod comes into town, Pilate comes into town with full colors, and he won't take them off. He won't take off his things. They have a 5-day showdown. Israel has a 5-day showdown with him. And they're screaming at him, insults, whatever. So this part is where I'm not 100% sure on the historical accuracy of this little part of the story. The rest of it I'm pretty sure is pretty historically true. Some commentators said that he got them all in the like a Colosseum or a some kind of a theater, and had all those who were in opposition to him, and there was large numbers of them, and said, I'm going to keep my colors, and if you do not, I'm going to start executing men. And history, again, this might be the fable part of it, says that the men were just showing their necks, going, bring it. Kill all, and I think the text said there was 5,000 of them. Just bring it. Take down your idols or kill us. And so they kind of already got him, you know? Have you ever showed your cards and didn't follow through with it? You know, those of you who have children, that means you've lost the battle, right? If you ever said to your child, I'm giving you to 3, And at 3, if you don't come with me, you're in big trouble. And if you know this, if you get to 3 and the kid's still standing there and you've got nothing to come up with, you know who's won that battle, right? You know who's won that battle. The kid. The kid now owns you. The kid now knows that 3 means absolutely nothing. The kid goes from now on, anytime you say 3, I'm going to smirk because 3 means the number after 2. So thank you for teaching me how to count, mom and dad. They already own him. Now, the history books, again, don't tell us about the Colosseum part, but they do say that they refused and he had to acquiesce. He had to give in to them. The second event that they had with him, this one got him in some deep trouble. Pilate wanted to have plumbing, if you will, run through Jerusalem. That's expensive. He didn't have enough money for it. Anyone have any idea where he got the money from? The temple. Jewish temple is important, right? It's where the presence of God was to the Israelites. Their temple was filled with treasures. The temple itself was worth treasures. And so they had a treasure in there. He decided, oh, I'll take some of the temple treasury to fund the plumbing throughout Jerusalem. Not a wise thing to mess with. And so they rebelled against him again. And he had to give them back their money. Who's won round 2? Round 3, he once again's got it in his mind that he's going to have, this time, what's the emperor's name? Starts with an E. I can't remember the emperor's name. Emperor, whatever his name is, can't remember his name, we'll look it up later. He decides he's going to put his picture or his relief all through his, through the, like the praetorium, which backs up to the temple. And they come to him and say, we've already had this conversation about idols, dude. Take them down. Yeah. Tiberius, thank you. It's not an E. Awesome. It is Tiberius, Captain Kirk. I should have remembered that. That's why you're supposed to take notes, but I don't. Captain Kirk. And scripture references that I'll get to you later, why I should take notes down. Tiberius, take them down. And he decides he's not going to. Well, remember, Pax Romana is a big deal. Rome doesn't like its citizens to get upset. And so Rome would rather take down anything that says Tiberius on it if it'll make you happy. So they wrote to Tiberius, and guess what Tiberius said? Take it down. 3 times, I don't know if this term even applies anymore, but 3 times he was pantsed. Right? I mean, 3 times they just said, we own you. Now they bring Jesus before him. This is just blackmail. And this man is trying his hardest to get out of doing what they want him to do, and yet what's he going to do but cower at the power they have over him? Instead of standing up and saying, you're not, maybe he didn't have to say that you are the king of the Jews and you have a kingdom that's coming, but all he had to say is, and in fact he does say this, I find no guilt in him, but I'm handing him over to you. But could you imagine? I find no guilt, and yet he cowers. Suffice to say, here we have again though, here's the stark contrast that John has been trying to paint for us. He cowered, but it was all part of God's plan, was it not? And so here we have the majesty of the innocent one still coming out looking innocent, still giving his life, and the one who's just a coward chicken looks like an idiot and still doing what needed to be done. We have Israel looking very hypocritical, right? They're not going to enter into the praetorium if they might be defiled, and yet they're handing over God. Here we have the innocent one proclaiming the means by which he would die. He wasn't going to be stoned. He was going to be lifted on a tree. So we turn next week the attention as we finish up the trial of Jesus, and we see the end of the saga of Pilate, and you know, we've heard the story before. He was washing his hands. So we'll look at that next week. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the just privilege it is to look at your word week in and week out, God. Thank you so much that we see this week and last week, just the stark contrast of Jesus with humanity, God. Thank you, Father, that he indeed was faithful to your plan, but just carried it out to the T, God. It's just things that we would call circumstances, that Rome couldn't stone him to death because you had said that he would be hung from a tree, he'd be lifted or raised. And so even the matter of death you had planned before time. God, here we have this Pilate man who saw the innocence of Jesus and yet cowered to Israel for the 4th time that we know of. but still fulfilling your plan. So, Father, we see his wickedness or his cowardness, and we see your power and your might and your righteousness. Just, Father, I'm just amazed that when we look at this trial through your lenses, that we see, again, your power, your faithfulness, the prophecy, and just the innocence of Jesus in the contrast to the frailty of man, to the injustice of man, and their inability to control the circumstance that Jesus fully had control of. God, thank you so much again for this time. We just pray blessings upon all of our families, God, that you would keep us, protect us, God, and we can come back together next week, Father, to just encourage one another and to proclaim your majesty. In Jesus' name, amen.